Hey, everybody. This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the Bible teaching ministry of Rick Warren. And today, we're launching a powerful series called The Jesus Model. In these lessons, Rick's going to walk you step by step through the process of true biblical discipleship. He's going to give you practical tools to grow spiritually, experience God's peace, live with greater purpose, and become more like Jesus in every area of your life. And now here's part one of a message called Helping Others Like Jesus.
If you'll take out your message notes, I'm starting a new series today that I'm calling The Jesus Model. And in the last series that we did, we talked about how God puts you on this planet to do five things. He wants you to practice on earth what you're going to do forever in eternity. One of those things that God wants you to do is learn how to serve Him by serving other people, and that's called ministry. Now, in the five things that God wants you to do here on earth, and we're going to look at ministry today, He didn't just tell us what to do. Jesus gave us a model, and He said, I'm going to send you a personal coach called the Holy Spirit who will live inside of you. So I'm not just telling you what to do, I'm going to model it for you, and I'm going to do it through you. Now, the background of the text that we're looking at today is that Jesus Christ obviously was born at Christmas time, and at 30 years of age, He began His public ministry. Now, He did that by being baptized. That's how He started. Now, He had already, as a child, been dedicated or confirmed in the temple. When He was just a baby, he was taken to the temple by His parents and dedicated and confirmed. We do baby dedications here at Saddleback. How many of you have been confirmed or dedicated? Can I see your hands? Many of you were. And that's a good thing. But then when Jesus became an adult, at 30 years of age, He was publicly baptized. Now, why did He do that? Well, He wanted to set a model for us. And He's saying, it's no longer my parents' faith. When I was a baby, that was their faith. Now as an adult, this is my faith. That's why we baptize adults here at Saddleback Church. Even if you've been confirmed or dedicated as a child, it's because now it's your public statement saying, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. So Jesus modeled baptism. Then He went out into the desert. He was tempted for 40 days. And then He came back and He went to an area for about a year called the area of Galilee. Now, Galilee is a part of Israel that's about the size of Orange County. And at that time, it had the population of Orange County. According to Josephus, the historian, there were about 3 million people lived in Galilee during Jesus' day. So it was a very populated area like Orange County. And for about a year, Jesus goes around healing, doing miracles, teaching, and he's doing His ministry for about a year. And after about a year in Galilee, He goes to His hometown, Nazareth. And this is a big event. It's like local boy makes good. And He's coming home to His hometown. Everybody's heard about this guy. He's been to Jerusalem. He's cleansed the temple. He's done miracles. And everybody knows this is Jesus. And He's coming back home to His hometown, and He's going to go to His own synagogue, His own church. And that's where we pick up the story in Luke chapter 4. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about Him spread through the whole countryside, and He taught in their synagogues, and everybody praised Him. He was immensely popular at this point in His ministry. And He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue, as was His custom. Jesus went to church every week. Now, folks, if there's anybody who didn't need to go to church, it was Jesus. But Jesus made a custom of going to worship every week, and you need to go to worship every week. I know a lot of people are like, well, you know, if I go on Mother's Day or once a month or whatever, that's enough. No. The Bible tells us that God wants you to have connection with Him on the first day of every week. So you say the first part of each week belongs to you, Lord. I start the first day of every week with you. And Jesus went there, and as He stands up to read the scriptures, and He's the guest speaker that week, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah is a book in the Old Testament, was handed to Him. unrolling it. You know, in those days, there weren't books. There were no such things as turning books with pages. Everything was written on scrolls. So he had to unroll the scroll, and he specifically finds a passage in Isaiah. It's actually chapter 60, verse 1 and 2, where is a prophecy saying the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is coming one day. It had been written hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, and Jesus unrolls the scroll to that specific spot, and to his hometown crowd, he reads this out of the old part of the Bible. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the prisoner, to recover the sight of the blind, to release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, he says, the Messiah is coming to do five things. And he says, he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Now, why did he sit down? Because in those days, the teachers sat down, and everybody in worship stood while he taught. I think we should go back to this tradition. I think it's a very good idea. However, if I sat when I taught and you stood, my sermons would be even longer. So it's probably a good idea that I stand so that eventually I get tired. Which, by the way, you know why I preach so long? It's because what I do is every week I get up and I put a certs in my mouth. And I put it in the corner of my mouth. And when that melts away, then I figure it's time to quit and I sit down. Last week what happened is I thought I put a certs in my mouth. It was a button. So I just kept on going. You know, what can I say? Now, Jesus rolls up the scroll, he sits down, and it says, the eyes of everyone are fastened on him. I mean, this is a moment. And he begins teaching them by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, it's hard for us to understand the high drama of this moment, because it's 2,000 years ago in Jesus' hometown. But Jesus gets up and he reads the most famous popular passage about the coming of the Savior of the world, God's Son. And he finishes it and he sits down in front of everybody in his hometown and says, and folks, you're looking at him. I'm it. You can imagine the shock. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus is doing all these miracles, and he's a great teacher, and he's a great leader, and he's actually healing people. But this is the guy I grew up with. We played in the streets. It's Mary and Joseph's kid. We all went to school together. And now, at age 31, he's coming back after a year of ministry to his hometown and says, and folks, you know the part about the Savior of the world, the Messiah's coming? I'm it. It sent shockwaves through everybody. As I said, Jesus was actually reading Isaiah chapter 60. Some of the manuscripts leave out a phrase, but Jesus actually adds in a phrase from Isaiah 58. But the point I want to point out is this. He'd already been doing this for a year. What we like to do is we stand up and we make an announcement of what we're going to do, and then we go do it. Jesus did the exact opposite. He went out and did it for a year and came back and said, by the way, this is why I'm doing it. You've heard of the phrase, practice what you preach. Well, Jesus did the exact opposite. He preached what he was already practicing. He was already doing these five things where he says, I came to preach the good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, release the oppressed. He said, I'm already doing these things. Now, what I want to do this weekend as we start this series on the Jesus model is I want us to look at first who Jesus came to help. And then I want us to look at how he came to help them, what he came to do. In other words, we're going to look at the groups he came for, and we're going to look at the goals of his ministry. We're going to look at the target that he had for his ministry, and we're going to look at the tactics he used. Why? Because as you'll see in just a minute, everything Jesus did when he was here on earth, he says, I want you to do. I want you to do it with the hurting people in your life. I want you to help them. So first, let's look at the focus of a Christ-like ministry. Let's look at who Jesus came to help. And he's very clear. He said, I came to earth for five different types of people. Later on, he says, a doctor doesn't come to help the healthy. A doctor comes to help the sick. And he says, there's six kinds of people, six general categories of people who are hurting that I came to help. The poor, the brokenhearted, the prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed. Now let's look at them. And I want to give you a modern day term for each of these groups. First, Jesus said, I came for the poor, to preach good news to the poor. And these are who I call the have-nots. You might write that down. The have-nots of life. And there are times in your life that you don't have what you need. You need more money. You need more energy. You need more time. You need more health. You need more connections. There are times in your life that you are lacking. Jesus says, I came to help the poor. Now, there are actually three different types of poverty. You might write these down. First is material poverty. Material poverty is when you're out of money. And of course, that is a major problem in our world today. Half the world is very poor. You may not realize this, but of the 6 billion people in the world today, half of the world, over 3 billion people, live on less than $2 a day. I'd like to see you try that. I'd like to see you try to live on $2 a day. The poorest of the poor in America are filthy rich compared to the rest of the world. Most of the world lives on less than $2 a day. The world is a poor world. In fact, over 1 billion people in the world live on less than $1 a day. That's extreme poverty. And we're working, Saddleback Church is working in countries through the peace plan like Rwanda, where the average income is 68 cents a day. Now think about this. They grow coffee in Rwanda and they sell it to Starbucks. Now, the average coffee farmer in Rwanda doesn't make enough in one day to buy a cup of coffee. There's something wrong with that. That's called injustice, inequity. So there is physical poverty in the world. And Jesus cares about the poor, and we care about the poor. But there's other kinds of poverty too. Second, there's moral poverty. And moral poverty is when you have a lack of integrity. It's when you have a lack of the knowledge of right and wrong. It's when you have lost your moral conscience. You don't have any desire to do the good thing, the right thing. You just want to do what's easy for you, what's best for you. And there are many people who have moral poverty. They have no morals at all. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. And the third kind of poverty is spiritual poverty. And spiritual poverty is when you don't know all that God planned for your life. Now, while half the world is materially poor, most of the world is spiritually poor. They don't know the good news. They don't know that they are not an accident, that God made them for a purpose, that they were made to last forever. They don't know that Jesus Christ came to die for their sins so that they could go to heaven. They don't know that through Christ, they can have their past forgiven, a purpose for living, and a home in heaven. Most people don't know that they're infinitely loved by God and that He has a plan and direction for every area of their lives. That's spiritual poverty. Jesus said, I came for the have-nots. You know, Mother Teresa was once asked, what's the greatest poverty? She said, it's not physical poverty, it's spiritual poverty. It's the poverty of being unloved. It's the poverty of loneliness. And He says, that kind of love has to start at home. Now, the second group Jesus said He came for is the brokenhearted. He said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. And I call these people the let down. We've all been let down in life. We've all had our broken hearts. This phrase, a broken heart, do you know where it came from? It came from the Bible. When people say, oh, I broke his heart, that's actually a Bible phrase. It's thousands of years old. It's in Psalm 69, verse 20, where David says this, insults have broken my heart. That's the first use of the idea, broken heart. It comes from the Bible. When anybody talks about, I had a broken heart, it's from the Bible. And it's an idea of having, do you know that there's actually a broken heart syndrome? You can look this up in any medical textbook. Broken heart syndrome, doctors say that when people go through a traumatic event, that your brain releases chemicals to deal with that event, but part of those chemicals actually weaken the tissue of the heart. So that's why it's not good for you to go through constant traumatic event after traumatic event after traumatic event. It actually does weaken your heart. It's called broken heart syndrome. Now, what causes broken hearts? Well, a lot of different things, but let me just give you three things. You might write these down. First is disappointment. You can have a broken heart. You can be broken by disappointment. When things don't turn out the way you planned, and you're going to have many disappointments in life. Second, you can be broken by rejection. And that's one that hurts more than almost anything. When you feel rejected by somebody who loved you or you thought loved you, that just breaks your heart. Disappointment, rejection. A third thing is resentment. Resentment can break your heart. When you hold on to the way people have hurt you, it's like taking fire in your chest and it's going to burn you up. It's going to eat you alive. Resentment is worse than cancer. It's a poison. And God says, no. Don't take resentment in your heart because it will break up your heart. These are the let down. Let down by rejection, by resentment, by disappointment. Jesus said, I came for people who are brokenhearted. In fact, the Bible says God is close to the brokenhearted. The third group that Jesus came for is the imprisoned. He said, I came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And I call this group of people the locked up. Locked up. Have-nots, let-downs, and the locked up. And the locked up are the people who are shut out, are locked up in life. They are imprisoned in some way. Now, Jesus actually does care about the prisoners in physical prisons. And the Bible tells us that as believers, we are to visit the prisons. We are to pray for people in prison. We have a prison ministry here at Saddleback Church. It's why our Celebrate Recovery is actually an official program in 17 state prison systems that was developed here at Saddleback Church. Why? Because we care about prisoners. Jesus said we're to care about them. Did you know that in America, 2.5 million Americans are behind bars? 2.5 million Americans are behind bars today, and millions more around the world. But there's a lot of other kinds of being in prison too. The Bible tells about the kinds of prison that we put ourselves in. In fact, let me give you three or four things that cause people to get imprisoned personally. One of them is addictions. Addictions and compulsions imprison us. When people say, I feel trapped, when they use that word, I feel trapped, they're talking about being imprisoned. Jesus said, I want to give them release. I want to give them freedom. And a lot of people are trapped by an addiction. Now, you can be addicted to a substance. You could be addicted to a person. You could be addicted to an event. You can be addicted to pornography. You can be addicted to a circumstance, a relationship. There's all kinds of compulsions, things you'd like to change, but you can't. Those imprison your life. Another thing that imprisons you are secrets. When you have family secrets that you don't feel you can tell, when you have personal secrets that you don't feel you can share, those lock you up in a prison and you hold it inside you. And that's why the Bible tells us in James that we're to confess, not just to God, we're to confess to each other. Yeah, God says, don't just confess to God. Now, you don't have to confess to everybody, but find one person that you trust. And that's good to get. That's why we do small groups, is to build that trust relationship so you'll have one person in your life. You can say, I just got to get this off my chest. Because you weren't meant to hold it inside. And the Bible teaches over and over, revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. It's the way to freedom. When people out on the patio tell me, Pastor Rick, I've never told this to anybody, I know they're getting ready to experience freedom. They're getting ready to walk out of a self-imposed prison. Imprisoned by addictions, imprisoned by secrets. Another thing is ignorance, lack of education. When a person doesn't have access to the education they need, it puts them in a prison. Now, you don't realize this because we live in one of the most educated areas in the world. Half of the world cannot read or write. Let me say that again. Half of the world cannot read or write. How are they going to make it successfully in the 21st century? They're not. They're stuck in poverty. And even if we wired the world for global wireless internet, if you can't read or write, you don't have any access. And you are stuck in a prison of ignorance. That's why the Bible talks about the importance of education and that Jesus was a teacher. And we believe in education. And almost every school, the first school in almost every country of the world were started by Christian missionaries, along with the first hospital in almost every country of the world. Why? Because our faith is a preaching, teaching, and healing faith. And so education, lack of education imprisons us. But the number one thing that imprisons people today, and it's imprisoned you, is fear. Fear. Our fears put us in prisons that keep us from becoming all God wants us to be. There are all kinds of potentials that you have that you've never done because you're afraid. And the bigger your fear gets, the more afraid you become, and the more you back away from it, the bigger it gets. And fears grow in your life. They don't shrink unless you use the biblical strategy for getting rid of them. Jesus said, I care about these people, the people in prison. Those of you who are imprisoned by your fears or by your secrets or by your addictions, Jesus says, I care about you. Number four, the fourth kind of people Jesus came for is he said, I came for the blind. I came to recover the sight of the blind. And I call these people the shut out. The shut out. Because when you're blind, you're shut out of life. You're always running into walls. You don't get to experience things that other people experience. You don't get to see things that other people see. Now, right now in the world, there are 50 million people, over 50 million people in the world who are physically blind right now. And God cares about those people. But there's more than just physical blindness. There are many types of blindness. The first is physical, and you might write that one down, and it's important for us to care about people who are blind. Jesus cared about people who had lost their sight. And there's many types of blindness. There's night blindness. Some of you have that. There's color blindness. Some of you have that. There's motion blindness. There are many kinds of blindness physically, but there's also other kinds of blindness you've never realized. There is relational blindness. What is relational blindness? Relational blindness is when you don't see how you're messing up the relationship. Relational blindness is when you don't see your self-defeating behavior and why every time you get in a relationship, it ends. That's relational blindness. And you go from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship, and they all keep crumbling, and you keep saying, what's the problem? And the answer is, you are. What's the common denominator in all those failed relationships? You. But you don't see it. You just don't get it. Now, you see, women are wired more relationally. They get it. They instinctively get relationships in a way that guys don't. Men are wired for achievement. Men are wired for action. Men are wired for accomplishment. We get something done. Women are primarily, first and foremost, wired for relationships. And so, when it comes to relationships, guys, as a general rule, we're clueless. Would any woman like to say amen? Amen. There you go. Okay, I rest my case. So, guys, as husbands and as dads, we're often clueless. We don't get how what we say and do, or don't say and don't do, messes up the relationship. We are relationally blind. Here's the good news. Jesus said, I came for you.
What a special message from Pastor Rick. And now let's hear how lives are changing through Daily Hope. Here's Rick with a letter from one of our listeners.
Hi, everybody. Today I want to read part of a letter that I received from June, who is a prisoner that was given a second chance by God. He wrote this, I'm a prisoner here in the National Penitentiary serving my sentence. I came to know the Lord inside my cell 13 years ago, and now I'm serving the Lord as an inmate pastor. Rick, I always use your Daily Hope preaching and devotionals in sharing the words of God to my fellow prisoners. And I see people come to the Lord in many, many ways. You know, before I was in prison and I came to know the Lord, I was a high-ranking police officer. And I was about to commit suicide because of the numerous charges filed against me. But when God saved me, physically and spiritually, my journey in prison became the most wonderful vessel used by God to manifest his love to me. He never leaves me nor forsakes me, and may his name always be glorified. Thank you, Pastor Rick. You're an inspiration and encouragement to all of us. Well, June, it's amazing to know your story and to hear that you're using the Daily Hope messages to teach your fellow inmates about Jesus Christ. That is fantastic. I couldn't be more happy. They need to hear that God gives second chances. They need to hear that he still has a plan and purpose for their lives, even though they're in prison. Your story is a great reminder that any one of us can use what we learn through Daily Hope, podcasts, devotionals, and we can take these things and teach others about God's grace and forgiveness and unconditional love. Keep it up, my friend. God bless you.
You know, you can share the good news of Jesus by sharing Daily Hope. Just go to PastorRick.com, click on the Listen tab, and you'll find buttons where you can share the message by email or on social media or WhatsApp. Just go to PastorRick.com. Be sure to join us next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.